turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 73. I have some notes, but they were very brief. Oh, there we are. They're still there. Right. Psalm 73. Asaph. The psalm of Asaph. Now, as I said at the beginning, we're going to talk about the heart in relation to God. So, a very important subject. Paul talks about being a Jew, and it's the religion of the heart is the thing. It's not just really an iron part, but you must have the heart, must be for God, must be, have a new heart, mustn't we? God must cleanse our hearts, give us a new heart, something to change in a person, to bring us to God. God gives us a new heart that we are, that we are born again with when we come to Jesus Christ, confessing our sins and trusting upon Him. It's a whole different way of life, a whole different approach, and compared to an outward form of religion where people go along and do all the right things, maybe say all the right things, but as the Bible says, their lips can be close to God. It's a horrible thing when it says it in the scripture, isn't it, in a way? But your heart's far from me. It makes you shiver to think that you could be speaking to God, but your heart could be far away. Well, you can't think of anything worse, can you? You can think of someone speaking to you and smiling, but yet their heart is opposed to you. And we can be like that towards God. Well, that's what we've got to consider this evening. We don't all go for having our hearts checked physically, but this is more of a spiritual heart check. And I trust that it will lead us to have hearts full of praise to God. That's our aim. But first of all, Asaph, the prayers of David had ended in the last psalm, and this is a psalm of Asaph. It may be by Asaph or for Asaph. In some ways it doesn't really matter. The whole Bible is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The human authors are of interest. They have real people that were moved by the Spirit of God to write, and sometimes you can see different elements of the writers, and God uses all that to in producing His Word. It's not like a dictated, a computerized thing. It's something of men like ourselves, and yet the very Word of God through them. It's marvelous how the Scripture has done this. But you may think, we've had a lot of Psalms of David, the previous Psalm, for or by or to Solomon. So we're a bit hesitant on what these things are at the beginning, for or to or by Solomon. But many of the Psalms, you know, are of David. And there's a book, the last book of Psalms, seems to be David's composition. The book of Psalms divided into five books, but yet all one book, like the scripture itself. But when we turn to Asaph, we think the psalm of Asaph, well, why can't we just have David's psalms? Isn't he the best? Wasn't he the singer of Israel, the great psalmist, the psalms of David? We consider that to be a title for the whole 150. He is the great psalm writer. Why? I just want to think on this point. Why can we have someone like Asaph? Who is he? Why should we be interested in his psalms? Well, as I've said, though, the psalms of God. God is able to use and raise up others. You may put your hope in a person, like David. Some churches put their hope in their pastor, and they think when he's gone, he'll never be replaced. But God can do such things. He does raise up suitable men. We may think today, well, who's going to follow on from our generation? Well, I might say from the previous generation, but there seem to be so few keeping to the old paths, but God can do these things. He doesn't rely on the greats, such as David. David was, you could say, very great. Asaph, you think, well, so what? Who is Asaph? But God can use to follow on and to complete the work that one was doing. It may be too big a job. One sows, one waters, and another reaps, and they haven't done anything. Well, why is it that these ways that God works, so that it's all to God's glory? We don't think, well, I prefer. You hear some people talking sometimes, I like the way that so-and-so writes in the Bible. I like the way that Paul puts it there, don't you? I think, well, what a load of nonsense. I like such and such a preacher, they're marvellous. I think, well, no, they're not. You don't know half of their sins. They're probably just as bad as you. So let's be sure that we're trusting and relying on God only. And that's why we can have Psalms by Asaph. And you see, God gives many different gifts to different people. And Asaph has some beautiful expressions in his psalm that if it is Asaph and it's not David that wrote it, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 25. What? Maybe if that was Asaph and it wasn't by David, well, we're thankful that we had an Asaph who God just gave that expression to. Whom have I in heaven but thee? We often think of other people being in heaven that we're looking forward to seeing, but really, to get the big picture, it's the Lord, isn't it, in heaven? And there's none upon earth I desire beside thee. When everyone may be against us one day, but it's the Lord, isn't it? That we can be thankful. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Isn't that lovely? I think our hearts are so feeble and failing, yet God is the strength of my heart. Isn't that most beautiful? I don't know whether, I'd say Asaph may have written that, and we think, well, thank the Lord for Asaph. Of course, before we get on to the subject, Asaph may have been taught all this by David anyway. He may have learned it from David or from Solomon. And that's something else interesting, isn't it? Because although David's out of the picture here, how much of this? Asaph hasn't put it in here. He might be thanking God for David, showing him these things, teaching him these things. And we may never know how much others may have learned from us. And I just, before you start thinking that's a good thing, they also learn the bad things from us as well. So, but that, it's true though, isn't it? You can say something to someone, just a little word about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's so wonderful, and he could just have done something to somebody that day when you wouldn't have expected it. And of course, likewise, if we do something bad, I'm going to personal things. I feel sorry for my cousins sometimes that follow my examples when I was younger. Anyway, I think they've come through it all now. But our good examples are much better than our bad examples. Let's try and hope that even things we can't see, you know, you'd be surprised what an influence people are upon each other. And perhaps some of these expressions of Asaph have come through David and Solomon and others. So, also, the other thing, some, perhaps as Asaph, they become even wiser than their teachers. Asaph may have put something there, and if David could have come back and looked at it, he might have said, oh, you've really got something there, Asaph, the way you've put that. I didn't quite get that, but David may have helped him along. You see, that each generation, this is the hope in the church, is that the church matures through each generation, and the next generation, I think of one family, they've got lots and lots of children that are all Christians, and I know they don't hope that they'll be as good as Christian as they are. They hope, well, that'll be the next stage on. They'll know the Bible from an earlier age, and what a state the country's in at the moment, where things are less and less, but the aim should be that there's this progress. Now, onto our psalm itself. I don't usually give you much introduction, but I thought that the subject of Asaph coming after David and being someone seemingly less significant was an interesting point, and that we too may feel that we're quite insignificant people relative to others, but God may use us and give us His Word, in fact. And we have the Scripture as His Word. If we know the Bible, then we have the Word of God. We don't have to be prophets ourselves. Now, this psalm does concentrate on the fate of the wicked. There's very much about their terrible state. They seem to make great progress, but they come into a terrible end of destruction. And some have thought, well, that's the theme of this psalm. But I put it to you that though it is a theme of this psalm, there's something more here, and that is this matter of the heart. The heart, and the heart of the believer. You see, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Well, all Israel weren't of a clean heart. Some of them were very wicked. Some of the people of Israel, some of the people that appear in churches, they're there with strange motives. And yet, God is good to those who are of a clean heart. Now, the thing is, when you come to that, you see, the temptation is to say, that's me. God's good to me because I've got a clean heart. I'm a good person. And all that nonsense, I'm afraid to say. But you see, our psalmist is honest. And that's what we've got to be honest before God. We don't need to go telling everybody all about what all our sins are, thankfully. But we can tell God. And the point here is that he says, he sees that God is good to those of a clean heart, but then says, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. It does sound like David here. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That is the point here about the wicked. It's how it's affected him. He got jealous, like David did at times in other psalms that we read about. And he nearly slipped by being envious of the people that are wicked who prosper. Now, people don't like to think that it's possible to prosper if you're wicked. I think that events of the last few years, as you watch the news, shows that some that have prospered have been very wicked. Now, God is, of course, over all these things. And it's a mystery to those who are godly, of a clean heart, why it is that some can do so well when they're so terrible. Now, that's all very well, but the honest point that this man makes here is he speaks of the clean heart, and as soon as he said it, he's not just having a go at the wicked, he's seeing his own envy that he has towards them as his own sin, as a sin of his own heart. And these things are very important. And the scripture tells us the heart is very deceitful, is very very wicked. The human heart is where it all comes from. It's not, as what Jesus said, it's not what you put into your mouth. There's a lot of that these days. A lot of concern about what we eat. But what comes out of the heart, Jesus said. This is where all this sin comes from. I mean, yes, maybe there is some concern about what we eat and that, but it's ridiculous compared to what comes out of the heart and all the twists and all the deceptions that's in the human heart. But, you see, the difficulty is that we must be careful that we're honest, because the clean heart here, it immediately is concerned about its own sin, not about that of everyone else. In fact, it was the looking, it was the considering the sin of those that were completely wicked that was taking it away. And it's a terrible, I mean, probably I think one of the things I would hate most as a Christian, if I turned out to be someone that was just so concerned about the sins of everyone else. I mean, and yet, myself was far from God. That would be the most terrible state to be in. We must not be... Of course, there's things going on in the world that we want to speak out about. This is wrong, that's wrong. This is what's needed. People need Jesus Christ. The living without Jesus Christ is terrible state. But the Christian must be sure that he sees in himself, even little things like this. So a little bit of envy in there. This sort of thing in our own hearts. This must be the chief concern of the Christian. How is your heart towards God, towards your neighbours? And here it seems to be almost, it's one of the sins, isn't it, of covetousness, this envy, desiring things that aren't ours. But it's a big subject, and it's really, this is where, see, this is important, because this is where people come to Jesus Christ. Some people, they say, well, yeah, they're a Christian. But the true Christian is like this. He has this seeing his own heart as being desperately wicked. This is, it's beyond any, it's not, you can see the odd different actions here and there. So that's a sinful act, that's a sinful act. Let's try and stop all that. But you've got to, before God, it's that we've all gone astray. We've all got this sinful nature right back from the fall of Adam and Eve. It's our very nature. And we've got to, as it were, bring that to God in our confession to God. And then, when we see Jesus Christ, we see him as the complete Saviour for the whole soul. My whole soul is completely redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so we're... I know there was a book written back in the 1960s called Honest to God. It was actually a book about someone who was a bishop, and he didn't really believe in God. So he called it Honest to God. But that's... it's a good phrase, but the book was wrong. But the phrase, Honest to God, we must be completely honest before God, completely like this, a complete clear approach towards God. We can't think, well, you know, the things you might hide from other people, you can't hide from God. It's completely transparent. He knows everything. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Put it like that. And you think, well, that is a frightening thing, isn't it? Now, the person who sees, starts to see all these things, one of these things that he may do is to try and clean his own heart up. Say, right, that's it, it's January the 1st, or it was recently, I'm not going to do such and such anymore. I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, and that. And, well, it sounds good. It can sound very good. You think, oh, amazing, they're going to do all these things. But not to tell anyone else, because they'll laugh at you when you don't do them. But I've cleansed my heart in vain, he says here. Now, as we go through to verse 13. He's been observing how all this has been going on with the wicked, and it's really troubled him. I'm just really cutting through here to verse 13. He's described their ways and how they're doing so well. They seem to not be afraid of anything, and he's envying them, you see. And then he says, verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I could say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Again there, I think, say if this is a psalm of Asaph rather than to Asaph from David. Asaph has really got an expression there, isn't he? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He, as it were, his heart had been cleansed, verse 13, but he still has this pain. And I don't want to be reading into this or twisting it around too much, but there's certainly a case where we could be looking in the wrong place somehow. We appear to have done the right thing, and yet still there's something the matter here, and it's too painful. It's as if he's somehow doing it on his own. I'm saying this because of what comes next. Sometimes you can read back and forwards as you go. So I'm explaining this before, justify it by what we see in the next verse. He's working out these thoughts. God is good to those of a clean heart. But then he sees the wicked prospering and he's envious. And he's not the way he should be with God. There's something wrong. He said, well, I've cleansed my heart. But he feels, verse 14, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. It's hard. Something's very, very tough. And he found it too painful for him. Well, that could express all sorts of situations that a person was in. It's marvellous to find it in the scriptures, isn't it? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I think you could talk of all sorts of times of life, and it was there are times you think, well, I don't want to talk about that now, or I'd rather not, and the agonies that people have, and you think you've done the right thing, and you can't quite understand it. But then he says here in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Here he goes to prayer. He comes to the Lord in prayer. He's emptied, as it were, himself. He's stopped. He's come to the end of himself. And he can't think on it. He can't work it out at all. But he puts his whole care into God, coming to God and sitting. And as the psalmist says elsewhere, be still and know that I am God. And there's, as it were, nothing you can do to work out all these things. You just have to trust the Lord. As we were saying this morning about Jesus being the way. He really is the way. He is the way. If you're trusting in him, you're on the right track. You're on the road. You're quite safe. That railway line will take you there to the Father in glory. That is trusting in Jesus Christ. That is the sureness of him. And so when all our thoughts have gone in a whirlwind, we come down quietly and sit and be still, and we come to the sanctuary of God. Then he says, then I understood their end. Then he changed. He was with the Lord. This is different for different people. I was reading somewhere, it says, we're so busy today, there's no sitting quietly with God. You need to come quietly to God. And then he sees then the end of the wicked is a terrible desolation, terrible ruin. They seem to be prospering, but they can have as much prosperous and glory in this life as they like. But it's an utterly consumed. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors. He sees it there. What's coming? I don't like to think about hell. I don't like to think about hell for anybody. And we would just really desire that people would turn to Christ to be saved from their sins. But he sees it here. The utter terror that is to come upon the wicked. They're doing so well. All this and that and this. And it's all so wonderful. And they don't have a care in the world about anything. But this. And yet he knows that they're wicked. He knows that they're standing against God. They're resisting God with all their might. And they're going on and on and on. But he sees now why he was envious of them. He couldn't, he hated himself for being envious, really, but now he sees their end as he's come quietly to God, and he's just gone through, I suppose, you think through where you are with the Lord. You think of our own sin, of the greatness of Jesus Christ, of his all-sufficiency, how he saves his people, and he never let them go, and then you think, well, you're happy and you're contented again and you're not envious, and then you realize what the end of the wicked is. As a dream, again this lovely language, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. As if they're going to wake up out of a dream, and then the day come. Well, thankfully, some of these people are going so far away from God, they will wake up any day now, before the day of judgment. This is our hope, isn't it? That our friends, our neighbours, our family, they'll wake up. God will just take them, and they'll wake up like we read of Saul on the road to Damascus. He says, Lord, and suddenly he knows that God is real, that Jesus Christ really is the Saviour of sinners, and he can go to him, have his heart changed. So his heart was grieved, his pricked in his reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. We might feel like that sometimes. Then he comes in this confidence. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. See, this is the Christian's assurance. God's right hand holding us. We're continually with him. When we've got little else in this world, there have been Christians of different ages and they've come into terrible straits. They've had all sorts against them. They can stand there in the midst of the enemy, literal enemies probably, and they know that the Lord's with them. That's what we should all have a sense of, that trusting in Jesus Christ. He loved his people. He gave himself. He died to save his people from their sins. Continually, I'm continually with thee. See, well, there's nobody with me. So the Apostle Paul said, didn't he, in 2 Timothy, he says, but the Lord was with me. The Lord stood with me and shall deliver me from every evil work. He knew when his friends, suddenly they were busy, they'd gone off. Well, they weren't busy, they were going to do the wrong thing, most of them. They couldn't stand the heat of the battle. And all was against the Apostle Paul. He said, but the Lord stood with me. I'd be quite happy with that. I'd miss some of you if I was on my own. Some more than others, but all of you a bit. Quite a lot, probably. But if the Lord was with me, I think, do you think that you could be content? If the whole world was against you, and it says, I am continually with thee, would that comfort you? Would that be enough for you? I trust in Jesus Christ, that would be enough for you, that you would be contented. You wouldn't miss me. I wasn't here. If the Lord was with you, and may that be the case. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He's come there, verse 24. He knows it. He's given assurance that after all these things, he'll be received to glory. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it speaks so much of the things he went through in this psalm. It's so much the same. But his was greater, and his was a greater glory that he was received to. But from so hence, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love anybody else. I'm sure it doesn't mean that at all. But that is having no other gods before me. That is to have the Lord. The Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, our God. That is to have God as God and not others as God. You see, we go back to the beginning there. such as are of a clean heart. You think, oh, have I failed on this commandment? Have I put others before the Lord in heaven? Before the Lord upon earth? There is forgiveness with him. There is forgiveness with God. We know that. You see, he confesses it again at the end. This is this is a remedy for the heart, this psalm. It isn't a condemnation of our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. I think I'm quoting from part of the scripture, I don't remember the exact text. He's greater than our hearts, isn't he? And it says such as well. My flesh, says it here, and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If our hearts fail, and God is the strength of our heart, then our heart continues, doesn't it? It can't stop. We can't have a spiritual heart attack. It's not possible. But God keeps it going forever and ever. That's the thing here. We may have some kind of crisis. My heart's failed. I'm all in a catastrophe in one way or another. My flesh, my heart. But God is the strength of my heart. Forever and ever he will keep his people. And my portion, as it says here, it says, my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Here, he's a preacher as well, isn't he? Here, he's a psalmist, he's a preacher, he's written this as a song, a hymn. It's seen the end of the wicked here, that God is the strength of his people. This is the sureness. It's expressed in the Old Testament, isn't it? Looking forward to Jesus Christ. And for us, we have it more clearly than this. We can put it so simply, can't we, in terms of Jesus Christ, my Saviour. This is why it's good for me to draw near to God. You think, oh, with these sins, with a heart like mine, I must hide from God somehow. No. You can go to God with your sins because Jesus Christ is the bearer of sin. He suffered the wrath of God for all the sins of all his people, and they can come confessing our sins to God. When we see our hearts, we think, yes, we need a clean heart. But we come to God, as it were, with a clean heart, but we see it's not. We see that we've cleansed our hearts in vain. But God is the strength of my heart. And we put our trust in the Lord so we can draw near to him. You know, to fall into the hands of an angry God is a fearful thing. But the Christian comes to a merciful God who forgives sins in Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest thing of all, isn't it? That we are people whose hearts are very, very poor. Whose hearts fail. I'm not talking about the physical heart. I'm talking of the heart that should be full of love and compassion and should be simple and pure towards God, towards one another, and in all our thoughts. It fails. And yet we can put our trust in the Lord God, in Jesus Christ. How can we not declare his words? May the Lord give us grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we turn to thee now and we wonder at these things that thou hast done. And, oh Lord, we forgive us if we've been envious of those who prosper. Lord, we know that it will be their downfall if they're not godly. Thou dost prosper some who are godly and some who are ungodly, and the calm seas thou dost give to those who are good and to the wicked as well. But Lord, thou just know everything in our hearts, and we confess, Lord, how unworthy we would be of heaven. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the strength of our hearts. He is our Saviour and our righteousness. We pray, Lord, for strength, that thou will strengthen our hearts in this coming week, that our works may follow from sincere hearts, Lord, loving thee, that we may not envy others, but we may love our neighbours. We may return good for any evil that may be done toward us. And Lord, we pray thou would bless those who are the enemies of God. Bless them, Lord, with conversion, lest they do fall into this utter terror of hell. Lord, have mercy, we pray, and strengthen us, that we may live to thy glory. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.